Well, brothers and sisters, as we've been thinking together on Lord's Day mornings about what it means to be a Presbyterian church, there's one last part of our church life this morning that I'd like us to consider. That as Presbyterians, our church believes in deacons. We believe that deacons have a really important part to play in the life of the church. We believe that deacons are part of God's gifts to his church. In the psalm that we sang together at the start of the service, Psalm 68, the Lord Jesus is pictured, he's described as our conquering king, coming back from the battle and leading God's people in a victory procession up to the house and the presence of God. Of course, the New Testament applies this psalm and this picture to our Lord's victory with his death and resurrection. That he went into battle against the devil, against sin and death, and he conquered them. He defeated them. And now he's leading us through this world as his people on a victory procession to glory, to the kingdom of heaven. It's an exciting picture. It's an encouraging picture that the battle's won and we're following our Lord to the kingdom. And as we sang, you heard that the psalm in particular speaks about our Lord's care for the widow and the orphan. That's a biblical way of describing those who are the most vulnerable, the very poorest and those most in need. In the ancient world, widows and orphans. And Herod was our good king. He promises to protect them, to provide for them. It's a wonderful thing that in the ancient world, when kings would go out to battle, they'd have their banners with like their symbols flying, held up above them. They'd have a song that would chant, "But we're going out to conquer," and things like that. Psalm 68 says that what the Lord Jesus has on his banners is care for the poor. He loves the widow, the defenseless, the orphan. And that's what he's leading his people in singing, that's what he's coming to do, to rescue and to redeem. He's a good king who cares for the weak. And then the psalm also says that he has captured prisoners and he's now made them servants to follow him in his train. And he's giving these captives as gifts to his people. Again, in the ancient world, when a king won a battle, the defeated enemy would be led away in chains and would become the slaves and servants of the king's people. That was the risk they were taking going into battle, and that was one of the spoils of war. You take captured enemies and make them servants. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 refers to this psalm, and it says actually that the real fulfillment of that is, again, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does through the gospel. He converts, he saves people who are his enemies, who don't believe in him, who resist him, who break God's laws, who fight against God. With his power, his grace and his love, he captures them and he makes them his servants. And even then he equips them and gives them as gifts to his church to build up and serve his church. Isn't that just a fabulous picture of the power of grace? The Lord takes enemies and makes them gifts to serve his people. Think of Saul. He's the obvious example. He was going out persecuting the church, breathing out murderous threats, dragging Christians out of their homes, and he's marching to Damascus to go do it. And the Lord Jesus appears from heaven and says, "No, I've chosen you. You're going to be my apostle." And Saul becomes Paul and becomes a great apostle, writer of some of the New Testament and a great helper and leader to God's people, great teacher. And he was captured by the love of Christ and made a gift to the church. Or I probably mentioned this too many times, but you know, one of my great heroes, John Newton, a slave trader in the 18th century. But God meets with him. He's converted. He becomes a Christian minister and a leading campaigner to abolish slavery. against someone who was an enemy of God, made a great gift to the church. This is what the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ can do. And as we're going to think this morning about what the scriptures say about deacons to the church, I really hope you'll hold this thought in your mind. That the Lord Jesus Christ takes people and gives them as gifts to serve his church. He takes broken, sinful people, lost people, and so heals and transforms them. They become mighty men and women of God. And maybe there's somebody here today, God's actually going to call you. Whatever you've been doing in your life up to this point, maybe even this morning, is going to be your Damascus Road experience that Jesus Christ this morning says, stop. This direction that you're on right now. Because I've called and chosen you and I've got a purpose for you. And there could be that there's someone here that he's going to call and be an elder, a preacher, a deacon. And his plan is he's going to call you to be a gift to his church. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be? And maybe you think, not me, I've done too much wrong. What can I do? I've got nothing to offer. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ thinks differently. And he might be calling someone this very morning that he wants you to be a gift to his church. So we come to the gift of deacons. We saw a few weeks ago that the Lord has appointed elders to teach and to govern, to oversee his church. The government of his church is put in their hands, and elders work together to care for God's people. And that's the very meaning of the word Presbyterian. Coming straight out of the Bible, it means elders. And elders are gifts Jesus gives to his people. They won't thank me for saying it, but you are so mightily blessed with these two wonderful men, Kevin and Gordon, whom God has given to us as a church. And they face so many assaults from the devil, and they do so much. They pray so much for you. Please encourage them. We should be so grateful for them. Every day I'm learning so much from them. We thank God for these two elders. They're gifts to the church. But also, the Lord tells us that alongside elders, to work with them and under their supervision, there is another office. There is another role. The office of deacon. That's what we heard a little bit of in 1 Timothy 3. Paul had set out what elders should be doing. And then he says to Timothy, a young pastor, in the church, appoint deacons. The church needs deacons. And so there are these two offices Christ gives to the church, elders and deacons. And they're different. So very simply, what is a deacon? How is it different to an elder? Well, the word itself in the Bible, deacon, it just means servant or minister. That word translated deacon, it comes from the word that we see the word in your English Bible as serve or servant. It all comes from the same root, from the same word. That's what deacon means. So to be a deacon, well, it's a ministry of care, compassion, encouragement. It's to serve God's people. It's to humbly meet their material, practical, bodily needs. Turn with me again to Acts chapter 6, where this is a very helpful passage that helps us see the difference between elders and deacons and what God calls them to do. So in Acts chapter 6, the early church is in Jerusalem and it's really growing, and the apostles are finding themselves overwhelmed by the demand, the need to care for the sick and the poor amongst the church. There's only 12 of them, and there's now thousands of Christians. And there's an offering being taken up every day to take care of the widows and the poor and the sick amongst the Christians. And they're so overwhelmed, and there's so much to do. There's a mistake made. And one group of widows from amongst the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, they've been neglected and not been given their fair share. Some kind of omission. And so the apostles call the whole church together and they say, well, look, we've got to do something about this, because we've been called to prayer and the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of God's word. And that's a full-time demanding thing to be going out with the gospel. And they're not, and they say, look, we can't give that up to serve tables. Now, serve tables is not a derogatory thing. That's just like a turn of phrase, meaning these kinds of practical necessities. We don't have the time to do it. And so the answer in the wisdom of God is they appoint 7 godly men to take on that responsibility. And the first and the best of them is Stephen, who you know becomes the first martyr. And they give the responsibility of those practical needs to these men. Now that's the beginning of the office of deacon. And you see the distinction. A deacon's role is the practical care of the needs of God's people. The poor, the sick, the widow. And they are to assist the apostles, or the elders of the church, so that they are free to minister God's word and to focus on the spiritual work of the church, prayer and the care of God's flock for the spiritual side of things. Now you notice there in that passage the great emphasis on the requirement if someone is going to be, what they need to be a deacon. They need to be godly men. Gifted, certainly, wisdom, but filled with the Holy Spirit, faithful men, righteous men. Again, the requirements that were laid out in 1 Timothy, they're very similar. They must be reverent men, God-fearing men, self-controlled, because the job's all about managing resources. So they've got to be men who know how to do that well in a godly way. If they're married and have a family, well, it should be seen that they manage their household well. Now, they might have other gifts as well. You know, Stephen, of course, he's a great evangelist, a mighty preacher, but not required to be a deacon. But again, you see, like we considered with elders, the top priority is godly men, faithful to the truth, trustworthy, Christian character. So here are the two offices that God would gift to his church. Now, unfortunately, the title or the idea of a deacon has often been misunderstood. If you think about it, we actually use the word most of the time in the wrong way. Usually my kind of preaching, I'm a preaching elder, but usually we call this role the minister. But that word minister in the Bible is servant, deacon. And so we often get it all jumbled up, don't we? Now, of course, elders are servants too, but it's not the office of the deacon servant, the deacon minister. For example, in the Church of England, I get so confused because they have all these different titles. And for example, the Church of England, someone becomes a deacon for just a year and it's just like a stepping stone towards them becoming a rector or a vicar or a curate. And I've never understood the difference between all these different roles. But the office of a deacon, this calling of care for God's people, it's got all confused and lost. Or in many Baptist churches, there's often the model of one pastor meant to be the elder and then a board of deacons who are kind of elders, kind of deacons. But again, it's not really the biblical pattern that we're seeing here, is it? There are these two clear offices. Elders to minister God's word, govern the church. Deacons to care for the body in a literal sense. The needs of the church. Now, of course, there's the significant overlap. But the great point that I want to really try to make is that the office of deacon is a holy calling from God in its own right. It's not just like some stepping stone to something else. It's not just the name you give to somebody who does the jobs nobody else wants to do. This is a God-given calling, a holy calling. The deacons are precious gifts of Christ to care for his flock. You know how much the scriptures have to say about our Lord's care for the poor and the sick, the suffering amongst these people. How much our Lord loves the widow and the orphan. It is compassion for those in need. To be a deacon. Wow. To be an example, to embody the Lord's love for the vulnerable, for that to be your calling, to bind up the wounds of God's people, to feed God's people. You remember the Lord Jesus says about persecuted saints who were in prison and being beaten up and who were being badly treated. And he says, look, if you go and feed them, you go and care for them and you do that, you're doing it to me. What a privilege to be a deacon. To wash the feet of saints, to feed, is you're doing it as to Christ. It's a most holy calling. Deacons are a wonderful gift. What would a diaconate, a body of deacons, what would that look like in our church? It would mean some men who visit those who are sick, or who have comparable needs, to encourage them, maybe read the scripture to pray with them, but then to assist with the realities of what they might be struggling with, the practical needs. It could be offering hospitality in their home, even doing that to the community around us. It could be when they're visiting the sick, does the grass need cutting? Does the rubbish need taken out? Things that someone just can't do if they're not well. Could be literally washing their feet and administering, helping with medicine. Could be organizing meals for the new mum or for the housebound. Giving a lift to a member of the church who needs to get to hospital. It could be coming and spending time with an elderly relative to give their family a break. Could have been all kinds of practical things for the running of the church to help take some of the burden off the elders. Sweeping the floor after a church lunch. Being here early to open up and to set up. Doing all that bureaucratic health and safety procedure stuff that we have to do today. Maintaining the church website. It means helping meet the financial needs of those of God's people who are struggling. So identifying those who really need help but won't ask for it. And distributing gifts. And so that could be, you know, for the persecuted church. Bringing the needs of the church around the world before the congregation constantly, reminding us. And then figuring out, how do we actually get funds to persecuted Christians in closed countries? Bringing the needs of missionaries before us. I mean, we know we're all going to be facing now a very hard winter. Now, there could be that some of us now face a real choice of, are we going to be able to heat our homes and put food on the table? Or there's going to be some severe difficulties for folks. Maybe it's going to be a struggle for somebody to be able to get the new shoes that the children need. What a wonderful gift that the deacon is the one who will turn up with a knock on the door with a bag full of shopping and a pair of new shoes because they went out and found that and organised that. And God has heard the prayers of a desperate saint at home saying, how am I going to get through this? And then God's gift is he has a deacon come and knock on the door and say, I thought you might need a bit of help. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that just the love of Christ demonstrated? Being like the hands and feet of Christ to show his love. It's a wonderful kind of active hands-on ministry. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would so give us as a church gifts like these? Isn't this really the point where we're at, God willing, that maybe now there's some gifts amongst us, that God's going to be raising up deacons? Maybe when you've been hearing this today, your heart's been being stirred. The Holy Spirit has been touching your conscience. And you might begin to wonder, maybe that's me. Maybe the Lord might be calling me. And we should be praying. You should be seeking out godly men amongst you, church. And saying to them, do you think maybe that could be what the Lord would call you to do? And we should be praying the Lord might give us such gifts. But I wanted to bring all of that to a conclusion by, I hope, offering an encouragement to anyone who may be called to be a deacon, but also to encourage all of us to serve one another. I wanted us to remember the first and the greatest deacon of all. So who was that? Who's the first and the greatest deacon of all? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Think with me about that passage in Mark that we heard together. And the Lord Jesus says at the end of that, that he has come to serve, not to be served. Even to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. To be a deacon. In the greatest possible sense. The Lord is, I'm stretching the word a little, I know, but he's our great deacon. Because his whole life was about serving. He faithfully serves God his Father, obeying him and carrying out the mission of redemption obediently, faithfully. And he's the servant of God's people. You can think of how throughout the Old Testament, a great servant of God's people was promised, who would deliver them and save them and carry their burdens. Isaiah's songs, where he speaks about the servant king, the servant of the Lord who would rescue and lift up God's people. Everything about him, he's a servant. That's what a deacon is. He says he came to give his life, a ransom for many. That's what being a deacon's about. You're giving up your life to serve others. Now, our Lord, uniquely, in his death for our salvation, but in spirit the same. To be a deacon, you're going to sacrifice. And say, this is my great life's work. I'm here to sacrifice and give my life to serving God's people in this place, at this time. Think about the Lord Jesus as he went around. Who did he go to? He ministered to the sick all around Israel, pouring out his life and power to strengthen and save them. Where do you find him going in the Gospels? He goes to the bereaved. He goes to the widow. He goes to the home of Jairus as they're mourning their daughter. He turns up at a funeral for the widow of Nain. He goes to the home of Peter because his mother-in-law is sick and dying. What does he do for the crowds who are hungry? He feeds them. He takes up a collection for the poor. We know Judas was pilfering from the money bag, but he'd organized a collection to give to the poor. And he washes the feet of the disciples to teach them what being a servant's all about. Our Lord is the first and greatest deacon, an example of what it's all about to serve. And he shows us it's about having the greatest humility. That was the lesson that he had to teach James and John. You know, they come to him and they want position. They want the glory. They want the fame and the recognition. They want to be at his right hand and his left. And he says, you don't know what you're asking for. The way to glory is through suffering. Even to be a martyr for the faith. And he says, look, actually, your motives are all wrong. Because that's not what the kingdom of God is about anyway. If you want to be great in God's eyes, then you must make yourself the least. He says, look, you know that's what, you know how the Gentiles think, but how the world thinks. For them, it's all about being known and lifted up and powerful and everybody admiring you. It shall not be so among you. For the greatest will be the least, the servant, the most humble, a slave to all, following his own example. This is the high calling to be a deacon. To lay down your life to serve others the way that our Lord Jesus has. When he said these things, it was revolutionary. And it has transformed the world. Think of how just when Queen Elizabeth died a few weeks ago and the Archbishop's sermon. And what did he say? He said, well, you know, she was the servant queen because she followed the servant king. And that's true. That's why her life has been so commendable. But that's so revolutionary still. But that's what it is to follow Christ. Do you see what an amazing gift it is if God calls you to be a deacon and asks you to give your life as a gift in turn? Whether it's in the office of deacon or not, we're all called to serve one another in love. And my challenge to every single member of the church is, where are you serving? Where are you serving? Christ calls you to work in the vineyard, to labor in his kingdom. What are you doing to serve the gospel and his people? What a noble, holy calling to be servants of the King of Kings. Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, even shall be a deacon. So may God raise up for us such gifts. Let us pray. Our Father and Lord in heaven, thank you for the gifts you give to the church, of elders and deacons, whom you equip and send to care for the church and to take out the gospel. We do thank you, Lord, for the gifts of Kevin and Gordon and their faithful sacrificial service. And we do ask, please, Lord, that you would bless and strengthen them and encourage them, and please pour out your grace upon their families. And we pray, Lord, that in your kindness, you would please add more deacons and elders as gifts to us as a church. We pray especially, Lord, for the gift of deacons. We ask that you might even touch and stir up someone's heart this morning and call them to this holy office. Lord, there's surely many needs among us, and we've not even, Lord, considered this morning the needs around us in the community. And so we ask, please, Lord, for these gifts. And we thank you that it is such a holy calling to follow in Christ's footsteps, to sacrificially serve. We thank you that our Lord Jesus has shown us the way, that he was the greatest of all, became as the least, and for our sakes. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us all to have that spirit. Please, Lord, open our eyes to the needs and opportunities around us, and help us, we pray, Lord, to forget ourselves and to serve each other in love. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.